two homes. Did you know that? One home is in heaven, and the other home is in the heart of the humble and the brokenhearted. Now, how do we know that? Well, you may not be able to go to heaven right now, but you can allow God to dwell in your own heart. The Bible says, as God speaks to us there, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Well, most of us are content to live on earth a little bit longer. And so when it comes to the question of where to find God and how to find God, there's only one answer to that, and that is that God chooses not only to live in heaven, but he also chooses to live in the heart of the humble and the brokenhearted. I want you to think on that this morning, because we're going to walk our way through Scripture to look at the evidence of that and what it means to us. Several years ago, I ran across an interesting story, and I just had to tell you this one this morning. Ralph Smith tells about a Los Angeles newspaper reporter. His editor called him in and said, there is a huge warehouse fire going on out here in Los Angeles, and I want you to go over there and take pictures of that fire. And I've already arranged for an airplane, a private airplane, to meet you at the end of a runway at a certain airport, and the pilot's waiting for you there right now. Just go get in the plane. He'll take you over to the fire, and you take the pictures of the warehouse fire, and then we'll put them on the evening news. Can you do that? Yes, sir. And so this reporter raced off. True story. Raced off to the airport, got to the airport. Sure enough, there was the plane sitting out on the end of the runway. The little engine was running, and the door was open. The pilot was in the seat. He ran up to the little plane, jumped inside, closed the door, and strapped himself in and said, let's go. And they took off. And the pilot got up over the city, and the reporter turned to him and said, now, where are you taking me exactly? And the pilot looked at him and said, you're the instructor, aren't you? You ever felt like that? You're up in the air, out of control, nobody there to guide you or to help you. How do you find God? How do you know where God is? How do you know that he's with you? The answer the Bible gives us is humility and brokenness. We just read that a moment ago. God is in heaven, that's true, but he's also in the hearts of those who are humble and brokenhearted. And that's the key to having the presence of God, knowing that God is with you, that he is there to help you. Obedience first, confession, and then brokenness. Brokenness will put the punch back in your relationship with God, in your faith. And we're going to talk about some of that this morning. I know nowadays people are more obsessed with feeling good, and we want a painless Pentecost, and we want a laughing revival. How many, did you hear about, it actually started back in the late 90s, the laughing revivals up in Toronto, Canada, and down in Brownsville, Florida. Anybody hear about those things? There were a number of pastors and evangelists who got into this thing. They said that they were so full of the Holy Spirit that they just laughed all the time. One fella got up trying to greet the folks on a Sunday service, and he was just dying laughing. He laughed so hard. He said, I'm so full of the Spirit, I can't. I've been laughing all day. Says my wife and I woke up laughing this morning. We were laughing so hard we got the wrong teeth when we got up, you know. Well, folks, listen. The Bible tells us that God is not looking for laughter. He's looking for brokenness. He's looking for brokenness, not laughter. So what is this brokenness? Now you're wondering, well, what are we talking about? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean you're all sad and gloomy. Real brokenness will lead to joy and a release from the sins of our lives. It's not the kind of a morbid introspection where I've confessed all my sins, but I'm afraid I might have missed one. That's false humility. That's false brokenness. If God is in our lives and sin is there, He will spotlight it. We will see it. It's not crying buckets of tears and with loud emotions necessarily. You don't really have to even go through some tragedy in your life to be broken. The scriptures tell us that on occasion, God withheld the rain and he sent the locusts and brought brokenness into the hearts of his people through those experiences. Brokenness is like a fragrance. It's easy to detect, but hard to define. And that's why we want to look in scripture today to understand a little bit better what God is saying here. If he's going to be in our hearts and in our homes and in this church, then there must be that brokenness here. It isn't necessarily feeling or emotion. It requires an act of our will, a choice of our own, in which we agree continually with God about the true condition of our relationship with him. Brokenness. We agree with God to see ourselves as he sees us, and not as we see ourselves, and even not as others may see us. The Bible says here in Isaiah 57:15, that God will revive the heart of the contrite ones. And the word he uses there is the word for, literally, for crushing. God will crush the heart. Or God will revive the heart of the one who's been crushed. And he's talking about pulverizing, crushing. Now, what is it that God wants to crush in me? What does he want to pulverize in me? Some of you grew up on the farm, you know about breaking a horse. And when you say, I went out and broke the horse, you don't mean you broke his leg. You meant you took control of his will. You broke his will to be on his own. And so when God tells us that he comes to pulverize something in us, he's talking about the will in our lives, that we will surrender our will to his will, and we want what God wants and not necessarily what we want ourselves. When that happens, we know the answer to the question where God is, and others know it. They see it in us. The question is that what you are longing to happen in your own life? Do you hunger and thirst for that joy that comes only when God is present in your heart and controls your life? Does your heart need to be rekindled? Does the passion you once had for Jesus need to be revived? Those are the kinds of questions that God asks here in his word through his prophet. Roy Hessian, who wrote a delightful book entitled The Calvary Road. It's worth your reading. It's an old book. He said, to be broken is the beginning of revival. It's painful, it's humiliating, but it's the only way. Humble yourself before God, and he will fill your life with his presence. Now, why? Why would God say for us to be broken? Because God uses broken things. He uses broken soil to produce a crop. He uses broken seed to produce fruit. He uses broken fruit to produce the food that we eat. In every way, God delights in using broken things, and he uses broken hearts and broken people who are broken for our sins to pour out his grace upon the dry, thirsty ground of our soul and to renew us, to restore our first love for Jesus. brokenness rekindles that fire and passion that we once had for God and His presence. And we just, and breaks us out of that mold of going through the routine of Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and never Wednesday, just to find God's presence. True revival begins with brokenness, humility. And there is no exception, and there are no shortcuts. We might like to have revival in an hour. It won't happen. I remember when I preached 10-day revival meetings. And now we would, you know, in the modern church, in the modern day, we like to have a revival Sunday. There are no shortcuts. There are some signs of brokenness, though. How do you know when it happens? How do you know when it's there and when it's in your own heart? The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. How do you know that you have been successful, you have done what God has asked you to do? Your heart has been humbled and you've been broken before God. Let me give you a list of things. When long-standing grudges are confessed and reconciled, you've been broken. When specific sins are confessed publicly and privately, you've been broken and humbled. When spiritual needs and failures are confessed, then repentance moves to a new level. In the late 90s, in 1995, there was a campus crusade gathering of many of their staff and workers and volunteers. Over 4,000 of them were present in the meeting. And the program had been planned out very well. There were wonderful speakers engaged to speak. Dr. Henry Blackaby was one of those. Nancy DeMoss was another. There were just numerous people. The meeting started on a Friday, and it continued on through the first part of the next week and Monday. And on Monday morning, Nancy DeMoss stood up to speak. And when she came to the platform, I don't know exactly what words were spoken, but the Holy Spirit took control of the meeting. And for the next 2.5 days, the members of that group, the 4,000 people who were there, literally lined the walls and the aisles, standing in line to come and to confess their own sins and to pray for God's presence in their lives, and their hearts were just broken. Dr. Henry Blackaby, who had been scheduled to speak, spent 8 hours standing to hear the confessions of Christian workers who came to humble their hearts and be broken before God. And great things happened out of that time of meeting there. Nancy DeMoss later summed up some of the things that happened here, and I want you to kind of think of these and listen and let the Holy Spirit speak to your own heart. Here were some of the signs of their brokenness of these people who came. She said, proud people focus on the failures and faults of others and are ready to point them out. Broken people are more conscious of their own faults than of anyone else. Proud people have a fault-finding spirit. They look at everybody else's faults through a microscope, and they look at their own faults through a telescope. Broken people are more compassionate. They're ready to overlook a multitude of sins and forgive them because they know how much they've been forgiven. Proud people are especially prone to find fault with people in leadership and authority and talk to others about their faults. Broken people respect, encourage, lift up those that God has placed in leadership and talk of interceding with God for them rather than repeating their faults. Proud people are self-righteous. They think more highly of themselves and they look down on others. Broken people think the best of others and consider others better than themselves. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people have a dependent spirit and recognize their need for God and for others. Proud people get wounded when others get promoted and they get overlooked. Broken people are glad when others are succeed in their, and they rejoice when they're lifted up. Proud people are self-conscious. They worry about what others think of themselves. Broken people are preoccupied with, they aren't preoccupied with what others think about them. Proud people can't bear to fail or for anyone to think that they are less than perfect. And that drives them to extremes of workaholism and driving others and placing unrealistic expectations on others. Broken people recognize and live within their own God-given limitations. Proud people wait for others to come to them and ask forgiveness when there's a misunderstanding or break in their relationship. Broken people take the initiative to be reconciled, no matter how wrong the other party may have been. Proud people don't think they need renewal and revival. They're sure everybody else does. In fact, right now, most of them are making a mental list of who ought to hear this today. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Question. Am I a broken Christian? Are you a broken Christian? Do others see you and your family as a broken Christian? Does your church see you that way? Most important of all, how does God see you? How does God see me? Now, if you've answered any of those questions in a way that you recognize some needs today, you probably would like to know, well, how can I go about this? How can I humble myself? How can I do that? There's a key verse in the New Testament, actually, and it comes from an Old Testament situation. You remember David, who was the king of Israel, and you remember their first king was Saul. And in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the writer Luke says that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, David did some pretty sorry things. He had some very prominent sins that he committed. On the other hand, Saul, who was the first king, his sins would not make the headlines. But we read later on that the Spirit of God left Saul, and God did not bless him. And yet David, whose sins were prominent because of, and I'll just mention a couple of them, adultery, and even planning the murder of an innocent man. And God says, David is a man after my own heart. Now, how can that be? Well, go back and look at Saul. Let's look at how Saul dealt with his sin. When Saul's sins, which were not as prominent, but they were there, when he was confronted with his wrong and sin, he defended it. He defended it. And then he justified it and said, well, you know, and then he excused it. And he blamed others for it. And he tried to cover his sin and the consequences. He finally admitted his sin to Samuel. I want you to listen to his confession here. He said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God to keep it from people. In other words, Saul wanted the prophet Samuel to pretend nothing ever happened. Just pretend nothing ever really happened. he was more concerned with his reputation and his position and looking good rather than being right with God. Now, on the other hand, we've got David. How did David deal with this? When Nathan, the preacher, pointed his bony finger in David's face and says, "You're the man," what did David do? He admitted it. He said, "You're right. I did. And it's wrong." David was so brokenhearted that he wrote several songs, two of them particularly about this very thing. Psalm 51 was one of them, Psalm 32 another. And he publicly sang a Old Testament country western song about how deeply hurt and sorry and broken and humiliated he was in what he did. And David only wanted God to be vindicated. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. And God honored David, but he departed from Saul. Demonstrating what the prophet Isaiah said here in Psalm 57:15, "I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Now, who do you identify with? Who do I identify with? Is it with Saul? I got caught. Let's sweep it under the carpet. Let's get this thing out of the way. Are you justifying? Are you repenting? Are you proud of yourself or humbled? The sobering reality is that proud, unbroken Christians have done more damage to the church of Jesus Christ than sinners outside the church can ever do. Oh me? Amen? Where do we start to humble ourselves? Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble." Poor in spirit. The word Jesus used here is not the word for somebody who's just a little short on payday. The word he's using is another word that describes a person who doesn't even have a payday, who's so desperate and down and out that he knows the only way he's ever going to stay alive is if someone reaches down and lifts him up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm never going to make it. I'm not going to make it into heaven. We were singing a little song in Sunday school class a while ago. It goes like this. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll come shouting, singing and shouting the victory. And my question is, really? That's what God says, really? That's what he said to the people of Israel. You think so? I dwell in the heart of the humble and the brokenhearted. Three steps to such brokenness. Number one, recognize the call for it. Become transparent with God about your relationship and walk with him. Number two, walk in the light of God's presence and his word. Don't cover up, don't justify, don't rationalize, don't pretend. We need to sing that song, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let your grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Yours my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." And finally, make the adjustments in your life to God immediately, thoroughly. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's the prescription for everything in the human heart. Broken relationships, loneliness, fear, sinful bondages, fragmented relationships, communication, barriers, generation gaps, unresolved conflicts, guilt, shame, self-absorption, addictions, hypocrisy, even shyness. They all have one root: pride, a lack of brokenness. After a period of real revival in one of the African countries, our missionaries became aware that the Christians, those who were part of the body of Christ, would greet new people who came into their presence, and they would say to the missionary, "Is he a broken Christian?" They wouldn't say, "Is he a hard-working Christian? Is he a good-giving Christian? Is he a willing-to-serve Christian?" They would just say, "Is he a broken Christian?" See, they had discovered what is required for God to dwell in our hearts. And I trust that you will join me in prayer that during these days of preparation for lay renewal and for God to come, and that out of this experience somehow God would break through in our lives. I've seen that happen on rare occasions, and what a blessing. I still remember that joy of the presence of the Lord. It's painful. It's costly. My prayer is that God will bring us to a renewed spirit, one and all. And if today the words of God have reached out to touch your heart some way in your life somewhere, my prayer is that when we pray that you will respond to God and say, "Yes, Lord, yes. It's your way. Your way." May we pray together. Father, thank you for the words that you have spoken. They've been hard to swallow at times, but they have brought hope to our hearts. Because truly, Lord, when we recognize and admit our brokenness and our humbleness before you, Lord, you will crush those ways in our lives that are wrong, and you will bring us to peace with you. Lord, I pray for each person here today that this is that time that will change their lives, our lives together, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to take a moment to respond, if you will, to what God has spoken to your heart. And it may be just that you would want to come and kneel somewhere and just say, "Lord, I need to talk to you this morning. I need to say something to you." And if by chance the Lord has spoken to your heart and said, "This is something you need to share," well, you come, and we will recognize that. But as we sing and as we wait, it's my prayer that you will open your heart to the Lord. When you humble yourself before Him, His presence comes in like a flood, and He changes your life now and forever. So come, while we stand, while we sing, will you do that right now?